If you're new here, or just to recap, we're thinking about what it means to be distinctive, to live a holy life in this modern world. So far in the series, we've looked at marriage, we've looked at family, we've looked at sex. Now we're moving on to look at singleness. We've got the sermon today, we break for Easter, and then we've got the second singleness sermon after Easter. And specifically in this sermon, we're going to be looking at the gift of singleness. That's going to be our focus. In part two, after Easter, we'll look at, the implications of being single. We'll look at celibacy, intimacy, and friendship in singleness. But today we're going to look at the gift of singleness. Now, I'm very aware that being single presents a lot of challenges and can be very hard and very difficult and very lonely. So I want to try and reassure you, those of you who are single, in my preparation I've really tried to read commentators, male and female, who are single. I've read them, I've listened to podcasts, I've watched videos of courses and sermons and so on, so that I am hearing from them what it's like. I've not been single for 20 years. I'm married. I want to let you know that, because I want to try and meet you where you're at. And that's why I've prepared like that. And I'm also very aware that this issue, this topic of being single, can raise a lot of questions. So if you have a question about singleness from this sermon, then please do ask it, and I'll do my best to answer it in part two. You can ask your question by going to slido.com and putting in the code singleness, or just use that QR code. Those details are also in the WhatsApp and the Argyle News email, so please do ask a question if you have it. Now, those of us who are married, those of you who are married, please don't switch off at this point, okay? For three reasons. Number one, we need to learn about singleness so that we can give better care to single people at Argyle. Number two, we may well one day become single ourselves. And number three, because we're a body, aren't we? We're a fellowship. We are a community. So single people need to pray for healthy marriages, and married people need to pray for single people being healthy in their singleness. So it's super important that if we're married, we don't switch off and say, this sermon is not for me. So then, the gift of singleness. Perhaps you've heard that phrase in your Christian life. Perhaps you've heard it used. And that's what we're going to focus on. The gift of singleness. What is it? Is it even in the Bible? And if it is, what does it actually mean in reality? So the phrase, the gift of singleness, comes from 1 Corinthians 7:7, which we read earlier. You saw from the reading, Paul is addressing married people. He's talking about marriage and sex. And then he moves on to talk about singleness. And he says this, I wish that all of you were as I am, single, single-minded about being devoted to the Lord. I wish all of you were like that, he says. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. One has the gift of singleness, another has the gift of marriage, is what he's saying. So the gift of singleness, therefore, is not some kind of special gift that only some people have so that they can enjoy being single. It's not that. It's not some kind of superpower, okay? And we know it's not that, because otherwise the verse wouldn't make sense, because otherwise there would be some kind of special gift for some married people to enjoy their marriages, and that doesn't make sense, does it? So it's not like a special gift that only some singles have. What is it then? Well, it simply refers to the state of being single, which, of course, as we've learned in other sermons in this series, the state of being single, according to the Bible, is a state of celibacy. To be celibate means to not have sex. So that's what it refers to, being single. It refers to the state of being single, our life situation, our total selves, and the context in which we're placed. Paul says this is a gift from God, and he means he implies that our response is to trust and serve God in this context and become more like Christ. You see that if you read through the whole of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. And God gives some the gift of singleness and some the gift of marriage. So some are single, some are married. Both are gifts from God. Now this is really important because I wonder what you see from this. What we see initially from this is Paul does not elevate marriage above singleness. Okay? He doesn't sort of say, marriage is best, that's what we should all aspire to, and singleness, you're like kind of second class, second best. He does not say that. He gives dignity to singleness by saying it's a gift, just like marriage is a gift. A single person can live a blessed, happy, valuable, meaningful, God-honoring, God-glorifying life without having to be married. That's what he's saying. And yes, the Bible does say loads in support of being married. And as we've seen in previous sermons, marriage is a good gift from God. But the Bible also makes clear that you can be fully and entirely human as a single person. You're not subhuman, you're not second class. So the gift of singleness refers to the state of being single. The gift of marriage refers to the state of being married. But here's the thing. Because we live in a fallen world, singleness is a gift which comes with both blessings and troubles. And marriage is the same, actually. Marriage is a gift too. And marriage comes with both blessings and troubles. We know this because Paul specifically mentions that marriage brings trouble in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. Marriage is hard. Marriage is hard work. It does bring trouble. Paul isn't being cynical. He's just being real because he knows that we are sinful people, broken people living in a fallen world. Marriages can fall apart. People can lose their spouses in tragic and untimely ways. Parents can end up having to bury their own children. Parents can really struggle because they have to bear with their children walking out on the faith or turning away from and rebelling against God. Marriages can turn bitter and loveless. People can be married, but end up just living separate lives from their marriage partner. Marriage partners can allow their passion for their spouse to kind of just disintegrate and dissolve and disappear. Those are the kinds of troubles that Paul is referring to in verse 28. So I think that if you're single, it's important not to focus only on the troubles of singleness and the blessings of marriage, and then conclude, oh, marriage is better than singleness. Poor me, I'm worse off. It's good to kind of have this balanced view that Paul has in 1 Corinthians 7, this balanced view, real view of what life is like. They're both gifts. The Bible doesn't say one is better than the other. Both gifts, and both come with their own specific set of blessings on the one hand and troubles on the other hand. If you're single, I'm sure that you're well acquainted with the troubles of singleness, but I'd like to highlight two in particular, which those of us who are married need to be aware of, because we need to know the pressure and the difficulty of being single. So it can be hard being single because of two things in particular. First of all, it can be hard being single because of our culture. So UK culture I'm sure it's the same in many other cultures and countries of the world. UK non-Christian culture says you can't flourish, you can't be happy, you can't be fulfilled if you're single and you don't have sex. We've looked at that, haven't we, in the series, in the past sermons. That's what UK culture preaches. You can't be a whole person, a normal person, a fully functional person if you're single and celibate. No way. Culture makes gods out of sex and romance. And the plethora, the high number of dating shows on TV and dating apps shows us something of that in our culture, doesn't it? Culture says you must pursue romance. The young people are thinking about what we chase. Culture says you must chase partnership and sex, and because they're ultimate, because we can only be happy if we have them. So that puts a lot of pressure on being single, especially on being single and celibate, as the Bible says, because culture said, oh, it's fine to be single because you can still have loads of sex. But the Bible says, no, singleness is celibacy also. So therefore, the surrounding culture puts pressure on single people to pair up or to have sex. But also, it can be hard to be single because of what we hear in church. Sometimes in churches there can be a little bit of an unbalanced view, a non-biblical view of marriage and singleness. And sometimes the kind of unspoken assumption in churches is marriage is the goal, marriage is the priority. You'll only really be happy if you're married. Sometimes that's the kind of message that can come across in churches. Kind of, when you get married, you enter this exclusive club of happiness and fulfillment. So I heard one preacher who's single sharing about how this happened to him and how he was a little bit challenged or hurt by what somebody said. They totally didn't mean to, but it was just the assumptions in their mind were coming out through their mouth. So this preacher met an old friend who he'd known like years and years before, hadn't seen her for 10 or 15 years, and just said, oh, hi, how are you doing? And how are the kids doing? Because they're all grown up now, aren't they? And the lady said, oh, one of them's married, one of them's engaged, therefore they're both sorted. And he sort of thought to himself, so what does that make me? Unsorted? Am I sort of some unprocessed person? Like, am I like a loose end that needs to be tied up? What does that make me? You see how sometimes the way we speak, the phraseology and terminology we use can be really hard for single people. Because we sort of have this assumption, maybe, marriage is the goal, marriage is ultimate. If you're single, you really ought to get married. Why aren't you married? Those little comments. Come on, there's loads of other singles in church. Why don't you pair up? Why aren't you married? We've got to be careful if we're married, how we talk to single people. Because we can become like culture and kind of make it seem like marriage is the big thing, the goal and priority of the whole Christian life. But Mark quoted that verse earlier, didn't he? Jesus didn't say, seek ye first being married. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the goal and priority of the Christian life. And also, we must not demean singleness because Jesus was single. I want to quote from a preacher, a single preacher called Sam Albury. The most complete and fully human person who ever lived was never married, was never in a romantic relationship, and never had sex. So here's the thing. The moment you imply any one of those things is essential for being a complete human being, you are saying our Saviour was not complete in his humanity. It's very significant, isn't it? Jesus was single. Are we saying he's sort of unprocessed, unsorted, incomplete? No, he's the most complete human who ever walked the earth. So we have to be careful and we have to be aware, if we're married especially, I'm sure you're only too aware if you're single, of these pressures that come from outside the church, from culture, and inside the church, maybe, from unspoken assumptions or even spoken assumptions. Singleness is a gift, but it comes with troubles and pressures and also blessings. Now, sometimes I think that the troubles and the pressures of singleness can be so hard that sometimes singleness feels more like a curse than a blessing, right? And we can say, really struggle with 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. Why on earth does Paul say it's a gift? How can he say it's a gift? It's not a gift, it feels like a curse. I wonder whether that's how you feel as a single person. So let's explore a little bit more detail. Why it is that Paul calls singleness a gift? Let's consider some of the blessings of the gift of singleness. First of all, if you're single, you have one problem, not two. Now, let me explain that, okay? If all of us, because we're sinful, we're broken, and we live in a fallen world, we all have our own set of problems, don't we? Everybody does. Now, if you're single, you only have to deal with your set of problems. But if you're married, you have to deal with your set of problems and the set of problems that your marriage partner has as well. So your problems get doubled when you're married. It's not that if you're single you don't have any difficulties, it's that you only have them for one instead of two. And that's a blessing of singleness. Less problems in that sense. Secondly, you're free from familial anxieties, from worries about your family if you're single. Freedom from anxieties about your spouse, your children. You know, the pain and the panic and the agony which we endure when our spouse or children are suffering or are unwell or something has happened to them is so unbelievable. It's just so difficult. And it's hard, isn't it, sometimes if you're married, not to become consumed with worries about your husband or your wife or your children. There's a freedom from that with singleness. There are plenty of worries in life, of course there are, but not the anxiety of having a partner and children. And then there is the freedom to care for others. So we all know from the Bible that God wants us, all of us, whether we're married or single, to care for others. When you're single, you have a certain freedom to do that you don't have when you're married, because you're not taken up with caring for your family and your children. Your singleness releases you to care for others, to really look out for and focus on the poor, the needy, the vulnerable, the lost, the last, the least, the lowest. It's easier to sort of drop things and go help someone. Sometimes me and Claire chuckle to ourselves because maybe we hear about a need and we say, maybe we need to go and see that person. We're like, okay, yeah, let's do that. And we're like, oh, hang on, let's just get the diary out. Now, on that day, you mustn't forget that I'm dropping off Marion here. Oh, but Harrison has a parents' evening. Oh, and you're coming home from work then, and you have the car. I don't have the car. Oh, and someone was going to come round. And then, and it's just, there's so much complexity sometimes, isn't there, with married life. It's not wrong, it's just reality. It's how it is. But you don't have that complexity of family life when you're single. So it gives you more freedom to just drop everything and care for those who are in need. And then there's a focus on the Lord's affairs. So there's this freedom to cultivate holiness in body and spirit, to cultivate yourself so that you can serve more effectively in the public sphere, to grow personally so that you can do more good for your neighbours. You're free to do that because you don't have the restraints and pressures that marriage brings. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 7, 32 to 35 in the Message translation. I want you to live as free of complications as possible. When you're unmarried, you're free to concentrate on simply pleasing the master. Marriage involves you in all the nuts and bolts of domestic life and in wanting to please your spouse, leading to so many more demands on your attention. The time and energy that married people spend on caring for and nurturing each other, the unmarried can spend in becoming whole and holy instruments of God. All I want is for you to be able to develop a way of life in which you can spend plenty of time together with the Master without a lot of distractions. That's what Paul says in the Message version from that passage in 1 Corinthians 7. There's this ability to focus on the Lord's affairs without a distraction. And then fifthly, there's the freedom of solitude. Solitude allows us to have this freedom to develop ourselves, to develop original ideas and to be creative and to make a productive return to the world. Solitude is not loneliness, it's different. It's the freedom to be creative. It's the freedom to produce without interruptions. So it's the opportunity to really get into a flow and do things and carry on doing them late into the night if you need to. I remember reading about someone who got married and had children, and they were just reflecting on how there are many blessings of marriage, but she no longer had any solitude at all. She was saying how one day it occurred to her that since she had her first child, she hadn't had a bath. She had a shower, obviously, but she hadn't been able to relax in the bath because she's just so busy looking after her toddler. So she thought, I know what, I'll put my toddler down to sleep for the afternoon nap and I'll get in the bath and I'll relax. So she ran the bath and she got in, and then she heard the door creak and the toddler had climbed out of her cot, saw that her mum was in bath and just got in the bath with her. She's lying there thinking, I just cannot get any solitude ever. And it's like that, isn't it? When you're married and when you have children, there's not so much opportunity for solitude, but there is in singleness, and with that opportunity comes creativity, productiveness, ability to serve society. And then there's the freedom of friendship. That's another blessing that's part of the gift of singleness. Eric Klinenberg, author of Going Solo, The Extraordinary Rise and Surprising Appeal of Living Alone, says this: even today, the rise of living alone has produced some significant social benefits. We have seen, for instance, that young and middle-aged singletons have helped to revitalise the public life of cities because they're more likely to spend time with friends and neighbours, to frequent bars, cafes and restaurants, and to participate in formal social activities such as civic groups. People who live alone become more socially active than those who live with others, and cities with high numbers of singletons are enjoying a thriving public culture. It's interesting, isn't it? And I really see that, actually. I'm really impressed by some of you guys who are single. I see you getting active and involved in local civic groups. I see you getting involved in BASANA, the Baker Street Area Neighbourhood Association, and serving the community there. I see you getting involved in SNF, the Safer Network Neighbourhood Forum, and serving the community by hosting that, and so on. So singleness gives this opportunity to friendship and also to contribute socially to civic life. And then seventhly, one of the blessings of singleness is having children. Yes, I did say that correctly and write that down correctly. Let me explain what I mean. Through the gospel, if you're single, you can have children. Jesus provides a new way of having children. We are, as Christians, born again, and therefore we have a new family. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 10, 28 to 30. Then Peter spoke up. We've left everything to follow you. Made a lot of sacrifices to follow Jesus. Jesus replies, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You see what he's saying? If you become a Christian, yes, you may have to leave your family. Some Christians do have to leave their whole family, their parents and brothers and sisters and their spouse and their children, because they may be rejected. Jesus mentions persecutions. But then they receive another family, a faith family, including children. And Paul, a single man, he demonstrates this obvious fatherly love and relationship he has for various Christians. Just listen to these references. Titus 1:4. To Titus, my true son in our common faith. 1 Timothy 1:2. My true child in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2, my beloved child. Philemon verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 15, in Christ Jesus I became your father, he's writing to Christians, through the gospel. You see, Paul has become kind of like a godparent. And as a single person, you can become like a godparent. Through the gospel, you can have family. You see, the creation mandate, back in Genesis, says, go forth and multiply. You need children for that. But then that's added to by Jesus with the Great Commission. Go into the world and make disciples. And that's how singles can have children, by adopting, as it were, other Christians. So if you're single, you can become a spiritual father or mother to a younger Christian. You can encourage them and share your wisdom and experience and love with them. You can help them and bless them. You can be their spiritual parents. That's so valuable, or their spiritual grandparents even. Through the gospel, singles can have children. And that's evidenced by Paul, isn't it? The way he writes with such fond fatherly affection, even though he was single, didn't have children. Eighthly, a blessing of the gift of singleness is single-minded devotion. Devotion to Christ, devotion to his local church. To paraphrase Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:34 and 35, the single person is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Their aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Singleness gives you single-minded devotion, says Paul, so that you can bring glory to God and help the local church and get close to Christ. Ninthly, a blessing of the gift of singleness is that you won't miss out ultimately. Although you're single and you may love to be married, ultimately in Christ you have and you will have all that the very best marriages point to. Do you remember that video that we watched a few sermons ago? Talked about singleness as like a trailer pointing to the movie, as it were, of marriage. Points to something greater. Sorry, the movie of heaven. The movie of the marriage in heaven. That's what the trailer points to. Oh, sorry, I've got that wrong. Sex and marriage on earth are like a trailer that point to the ultimate marriage of Christ and his church in the Bible. That's what we're moving towards. That's ultimate. So if you're single and you kind of feel like you're left behind because all of your friends are getting married, or life's all about children and marriage, remember, because of your faith in Jesus, you will have your wedding day and you will have a relationship much better than sex, because it's all pointing to that union of Christ and his church, which brings a greater happiness than even the best marriage on earth. And then lastly, you're never alone when you're single. I heard this true story of a single man called Rashid, a Pakistani man who was married and had a child. He came to faith, he became a Christian, but then he was rejected by his family and his wife left him and took their daughter with her. So then he became suddenly single and alone. He said this, Some might conclude that my life is pitiable. After all, every evening, after I finish my shift, I go home to an empty flat, one not filled with the gleeful shouts of a six-year-old child. When I go to bed at night, there is no one beside me to say, I love you. But to pity me would be to miss the joy I have experienced. I believe things are better now than they were, I believe things were better now than when they were when I was not a Christian. My house might be quiet, but I am not lonely. My family may have forsaken me, but I am not abandoned. I have Christ, and that is enough. Indeed, it is more than enough. In my eyes, I have been blessed beyond measure. My singleness is a gift. I've been blessed far greater than I deserve and more than I could have hoped. If you're single, you are not alone ever because you have Christ. And you are also never alone because you have your faith family. And we're going to think more about that, a lot more about that in a second sermon on singleness after Easter. And you will never be alone because your eternal destiny is to be with Christ and his people forever. So there's 10 blessings of the gift of singleness. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to conclude the sermon, but the conclusion of the sermon will be the introduction to communion. We'll take communion straight after. In conclusion then, singleness and also marriage are not God's, they're good gifts. Singleness can't give you ultimate happiness, and nor can marriage. Only one person can, the Lord Jesus Christ. So singleness and marriage are good, they are gifts from God, but they'll always let us down in one way or another. They'll always fall short somehow. Jesus won't let us down. Even when he met death on the cross, which is what we're remembering at communion. Even when he was tempted to take himself down from the cross so he could avoid and escape the pain, he refused to let you go. He refused to let you down. He stayed there on the cross deliberately so that we could know ultimate happiness, ultimate love, and eternal life. And when we know a love like that, a love greater than any other love, it upholds us so that we can endure and handle the troubles of singleness and of marriage. Let's remember that as we take communion. My friend, my Saviour Jesus, never let go of me on the cross. He stayed there, enduring the pain for me. Such love. And then our culture says, as we've seen, that the most important thing is whether you're married or single, but remember that according to the Bible, according to God, the most important thing is whether or not we've trusted in Jesus and therefore are united to him and betrothed to him and are heading towards that wonderful marriage in the future, that deeper relationship than any other relationship. So if you have trusted Jesus and you're single, then your singleness becomes a way of anticipating our future heavenly state. We will neither marry nor be given in marriage in heaven, because we will have the thing that all marriage points to, the union of Christ and the church, giving the deepest, happiest, most satisfying, fulfilling relationship imaginable. Let's remember that as we take communion. Another quote from Sam Albury. He says, if marriage shows us the shape of the gospel, singleness shows us its sufficiency. Because although I'm single and I might like to be married, ultimately I have in Christ all that the very best human marriages point to. If you're single, remind yourself of that as you take the bread and as you take the wine. Let's pray and give thanks now for the table as we come to communion. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what the Bible says about singleness. We thank you that you are single, and we praise you and worship you now for your single-minded devotion to us, to our salvation. It led you to the cross. It led you to bleed, for your body to be whipped and scourged and nailed to the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And thank you for all the blessings of singleness. Thank you that marriage points to the ultimate marriage. Thank you that if we're single, we can take communion and be reminded of the future, that marriage in heaven. Please bless us all now as we come to the table and take the bread and the wine. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus. Amen.